According to Shakespeare, one of the cruelest expressions of human selfishness is the failure to say thank you. Blow, blow thou winter wind, thou art not so unkind as man's ingratitude. And he illustrates that point in King Lear, one of his greatest tragedies. It's the story of a man who voluntarily relinquishes all his noble titles and all his property in favour of his three daughters, only to find himself in time reduced to poverty and homelessness because the girls cruelly and callously reject him. Sadly, ingratitude isn't only to be found among children, but to be found too frequently among adults as well. And a true story of such adult ingratitude is the one we read together a few moments ago from Luke chapter 17, 11 to 19, which we're going to look at now. One day, going through en route to Jerusalem, through Samaria, around the borders of Samaria, Jesus encountered 10 lepers, one of which we're told was a Samaritan. And shouting out from their segregated position, they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Ordinarily, as you know, the Jews didn't mix with Samaritans, but here national prejudices, national animosities were forgotten as Jew and Samaritan, a common bond of wretchedness, sought the Saviour's help. And never one, of course, to spurn a cry of need, Jesus said to these wretched creatures, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." The reason being, of course, that the law of Moses forbade the leper to return to society without first having had the priest declare him to be cured. Now, it took a lot of faith in Jesus, didn't it, for these men to set off to the priests with their leprosy as foul as ever upon them. But their faith stood the test, and they went without hesitation. And immediately, we're told along the way, they were completely cured. However, whilst 9 went straight ahead to the priest, the Samaritan immediately turned on his heel and came back to Jesus, falling at his feet, and thanked him. "Were not all 10 cleansed?" Jesus asked. "Where are the other 9? Was none found to return and give praise to God except this Samaritan?" Our Lord wasn't degrading the Samaritan by saying that, but in the light of the fact that the others were Jews with all the privileges they had, that they should have been the first, in a sense, to be given thanksgiving to God. The thankfulness of the one gladdened him, but the thankfulness of the ingratitude of the 9 grieved him. And before dismissing the Samaritan, he gave him the added blessing, "Rise, go, your faith has made you well." That word "well" there refers to healing in its fullest sense. The healing not just of his body, but of his soul. And so it would seem that this man came to really trust in Jesus and entered into a saving relationship with him. So this instance is all about thanksgiving, isn't it? Let's look first of all at the neglect of thanksgiving. "Were not all 10 cleansed?" Jesus asked. "Where are the other 9? So 1 out of 10 believed it necessary to return and express gratitude to God for his healing. And that shows us, doesn't it, that the neglect of thanksgiving is something very common. And we see here that those who receive benefits are more than those who give thanks for those benefits. There are more who receive God's blessings than those who give thanks for them. 10 were healed. Only 1 said thank you. I wonder if the percentage of thanksgiving among us any higher today. Think of the benefits God bestows upon multitudes day after day. Physical blessings, material blessings, spiritual benefits. I can't begin to enumerate them all. There are so many. They're beyond my ability to count. But this much I know, there are more who receive them than those who give thanks. And here we are today, all of us in this assembly, enjoying a whole array of gifts. Gifts that without fail come to us day and daily. Gifts and blessings in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm. And Well, I know this, that there's more who receive them than those who give thanks for them. Can it be only 1 out of 10 in this assembly this morning gives thanks sincerely to God for the blessings that they have? Again, those who receive the most are likely to be least ready to give thanks. Those who receive the most are likely to be least ready to give thanks. These 9 whom Jesus asked after were Jews. They possessed the Old Testament scriptures. They had their synagogues. They had the temple. They had so many spiritual blessings. This Samaritan had only the first 5 books of Moses. The Jews of the prophets and the Psalms read to them every Sabbath in their synagogues, which set forth so clearly the duty of thanksgiving. So they should have been to the forefront in any act of gratitude. What is worse, these men, these 9 Jews who didn't return thanks, they were but specimens of the average Jew of the day, who were taking their blessings for granted, and who wouldn't even acknowledge that great gift that God had given. He fulfilled the scriptures and the promises of the Old Testament and given their Messiah. And here was the Messiah among them, whom they didn't recognize in their blindness. What a warning that is to us. The longer people have the Bible, the longer they have the gospel, the more they're in danger of taking them for granted and even making light of them. Here we are with the Bible in our hands today. We have the gospel preached faithfully every week. Are we grateful for these blessings? Blessings, I remind you, that many other people in different parts of the world don't have. And some who long to have these blessings, and yet haven't been granted them. Do your Bibles sit on the shelf unread? Is gospel preaching allowed, as it were, to go in through one ear and out the other? Moreover, those who observe the formalities of religion are more than those who give thanks. When told to go to the priests, these 10 went off immediately to obey the ceremonial law. But when it came to saying thanks, only 1 did that. Today there are a number of people who engage in all the external activities of religion. They go to church, they read their Bibles, they listen to preaching. Some even come to the Lord's table. But as far as the going out of the heart in sincere and grateful love and devotion, that's conspicuous by its absence. Is your life marked by any amount of religious activity, but devoid of a heart that is filled with gratitude, loving gratitude to God for his many mercies? Furthermore, those who believe in the goodness and power of God are more than those who give thanks. None of the 9 who stayed away doubted, I'm sure, the power and the goodness of God. They went to the priests believing they'd be healed, but only 1 was grateful for experiencing it. And somewhere today there are many who believe, yes, in the deity of Christ, his eternal sonship, his incarnation, his sinless life, his atoning death, his glorious resurrection, the fact that sometime he will return to this earth. They believe these things to be true, but they simply take them for granted. They're not moved to wonder and to love and to thanksgiving by these great realities. Friends, it's tragically possible to accept as true all the facts, the wonderful facts of our holy faith, and yet not possess a truly grateful heart. So neglect of thanksgiving is very common. And then we can go on to say that the neglect of thanksgiving has various causes. It wasn't without cause that these 10 didn't come back to give thanks. Where are the other 9, Jesus asked? Where were they? What could possibly have prevented them to return and show gratitude? Well, we could say other things were deemed greater importance. It could be that these men had been in this leper colony for years, away from their families, away from their children, away from their wives. And so once they were clean, their 1 great priority was to get back to their families, to have a reunion with their loved ones. As quickly as they could. You see, other things were deemed more important than the giving of thanks. I wonder if that how it is with you. There's so many things to attend to, so many things to enjoy and experience, that to take time to specifically thank God for his goodness is not on the agenda. We could say that pride may have caused this neglect. What are we doing when we say thank you anyway? Aren't we being humble before God? We're saying, Lord, I wouldn't have had this if you hadn't given it to me. I don't deserve this. And so I thank you and praise you for your goodness and grace. We don't give thanks for justice, for example. Why not? Well, because we count justice as our human right. We hear a lot about that these days, don't we? People are crying out for justice. They've been wronged. Justice is their right. They should be given justice. And if we don't get justice, we feel we've been deeply wronged. We don't give thanks for our wages. Why? Well, we've earned them. They're ours. Why should we give thanks for that which belongs to us? And when a person does something for us with no right to expect, it's then we feel a sense of gratitude and express that gratitude in words or by action. Now, all of God's blessings, all the blessings we receive, are favours and not wages. We have no inherent right to any of the things that we receive from God's hand. We don't really deserve them. We're in God's debt for all he's given to us, and we should thank him. But it doesn't come easy for us to accept that we have no title, really, to God's benefits, that we really don't deserve them. May that have been the cause of the lepers' ingratitude. Did they think, or did any of them think, why should we be thankful? Sure, we have as right, we have as much right as anyone else to be free from leprosy. Why should the majority of people be free of this disease and we have it? What's fair about that? What's just about that? Should they return and give thanks for that which they deemed was their right? Surely they had a right to have wholeness and be well. And I wonder sometimes, is our neglect of thanksgiving lie here? Our pride won't let us admit that what we have been given and what we have is not down to what we deserve, but it's down to God's undeserved kindness. But maybe they didn't see this as a miracle at all. We don't know, we're not told. You see, Jesus didn't touch them as he had touched other lepers and healed them. They were healed simply as he walked along the road. You can imagine maybe some of these nine saying, yes, well, we're cured, sure enough. The disease is gone. But Jesus didn't touch us. He didn't say, be clean. We didn't feel any power going out from him and coming into us. It may be that Jesus simply saw the disease was on the wane. It was going from us. And he just simply sent us on to the priests to be declared clean. So why should we thank him? We don't know, of course, if they reasoned like that. But I know this is how many people feel today with the blessings that they receive. They don't see them as coming from God. You see, if we received our bread and our food like the Jews did in the wilderness, with manna coming down from heaven, if we received our food like that, wouldn't we thank God and say, how wonderful, God supplies us directly from heaven. But the fact that we get our bread from Tesco's and we get our vegetables from the greengrocer, the fact that the farmer brings in the grain and as a result of that process we get our bread, doesn't that ultimately come from God? All the food we eat is not down to God giving it to us in his goodness and grace. Again, take the matter of healing. Maybe there's a person who has a tumour and the specialist gets to the point and says, we can do nothing more. It's beyond our power now. Your disease is terminal. And that person and other people pray and God wonderfully heals that person. You say, it's a miracle. Thank God he's cured me of this cancer. Then what about the person who has a disease and goes into hospital, has surgery, the nurses care for him and he's healed, is that not equally down to God? Is that not equally due to him? It came through secondary means, but it wasn't direct. The miracle is God's unusual work, but the other means of healing is God. God using means. And so we should see all these things that happen to us then. The hand of God, the goodness of God. The miracle is God's unusual work. But the ordinary operations of his providence are God's usual way of dealing with us. And so when this conviction grips us, we'll come to recognize that all the good things we receive ultimately are due to a good and gracious God, and be moved to gratefully acknowledge them, the neglect of thanksgiving. And then look at the nature of thanksgiving. What do we mean by thanksgiving anyway? How is it we give thanks to God? Well, this man's an example. And if, like this man, you're truly grateful for your blessings that God has given, then you'll acknowledge those blessings individually. Isn't that what this man did? He received one blessing. He was healed from leprosy. He returned to give thanks for it. He didn't wait until he received another blessing or another one. He had this one and he was very grateful. Friends, blessings individually bestowed should be individually acknowledged. What did David say in Psalm 103 that we're going to sing at the end of the service? Praise the Lord, O my soul, and what? And what? Forget not all his benefits. Then he makes a list of them individually. Forgiveness, healing, redemption, tender mercy, satisfaction. Do we do that? Do we mark God's blessings to us? And do we seek, as far as we're able, as far as memories will permit us, to acknowledge each of them to God? So the nature of thanksgiving is to give thanks for those blessings individually. And also, we'll acknowledge these blessings immediately. This man was back to Jesus almost at once. I don't know how long it took him to get to the priest, but I'm sure it wasn't too long before he was back. All the religious formalities could wait. He had to get back to Jesus without delay. Why? Well, you see, the preoccupation with other things could have made him forget. If he'd gone back to his family and was reunited with them, then something else might have to have been done, and then something else, and he'd forgotten to come back to the healer and to thank him. And friends, the danger of forgetting is too real to allow long periods to elapse between receiving the blessings of God and giving thanks for them. How often Israel was warned by God about this. Beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Imagine that. The people were in danger of forgetting the God who brought them out of Egypt. With all those miraculous deeds, that great deliverance from slavery, there was a possibility they could forget that. Yeah, that's true. We can forget what God has done for us. That was David's concern in Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and what? What? Forget not all his benefits. And if we avoid forgetting, we must be prompt with our thanksgiving. Don't put off your thanksgiving for as much as a night. Let God hear your thanksgiving for a night's rest in the morning. Let him, after the day is done, hear you give thanks for the blessings of the day and every time you sit down to a meal. If you be truly thankful, you acknowledge your blessings individually and immediately, and then wholeheartedly. We're told the Samaritan came back praising God, what? In a loud voice. I don't think he needed to shout. The Lord wasn't deaf, if I put that reverently. But this man was so overcome with a sense of God's goodness and gratitude that he couldn't whisper his praises. He had to offer his thanks with both his heart and his voice. There was nothing half-hearted, nothing cold, nothing formal, nothing dispassionate about his thanksgiving. It wasn't simply a repetition of empty words or parroting pious praises. This was the outpouring of a man's heart to God. And does your praise come from the surface of your lips or from deep within your being? When you're singing these psalms of thanksgiving, are you thinking about the words? And are you really meaning them? Are they coming from your heart? And if you're truly thankful, you'll also acknowledge your blessings humbly. What does Jesus say he did? He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. This man somehow didn't feel he was in the right place until he was there at Jesus' feet. What was he saying by that? He was saying simply, I'm a nobody, Lord. I'm not worthy at all in the least of this great blessing you've given me. As I say, friends, gratitude is accompanied by a sense of our unworthiness, that we don't deserve in any way what God has done for us. And this is where it comes. It comes to the feet of Jesus. I say again, the scarcity of thanksgiving among us has its root in our pride. And so often we think that we've got what we have by our own ingenuity, by our own cleverness, by our own brain power, by our own industry, and not by the goodness and kindness of God. We somehow feel that the things we have are ours by right. But the truth is, we're unworthy of the least of God's mercies. So recognize the Lord has blessed you abundantly, then you ought, like this man, to come humbly and acknowledge your indebtedness to him, and come immediately and wholeheartedly and acknowledging those blessings individually. So neglect the thanksgiving, the nature of thanksgiving, then notice finally the necessity of thanksgiving. The necessity of thanksgiving. Why need we to be thankful to God? Why not forget all about thankfulness? Why take the bother to count our blessings and to give thanks for them? Well, thankfulness is necessary. And I say necessary. It is necessary. First of all, if we'd avoid sin. Did you know that ingratitude is a sin? How is it so? Well, it's a failure to obey a command of God. The Catechism says that sin is any want of conformity unto, as well as transgression of the law of God. Sin is not only a breaking of God's law, but it's a failure to do what God's law lays upon us. Psalm 100 says, give thanks to him. That's a command, a clear, specific command. Ephesians 5 verse 10, give thanks always and for all things. Condemning the paganism of his day in Romans chapter 1. If you read that chapter, it's a very sad chapter. Paul's in Corinth and he's writing to Rome. And that first chapter of Romans is dealing with the paganism, the sins that Paul was able to witness in Corinth, the ugliness and the vileness of the practices of the paganism of his day. And in the middle of listing those sins, he says this, these gross sins, in the middle of them he says in Romans 1:21, they neither glorified God or what? Gave thanks to him. And listed among all of the sins of those people was the sin of ingratitude. Ingratitude is sin, and no sin to be treated lightly. You can see here how the ingratitude of the nine grieved the Saviour's heart. Were not all ten cleansed, he asked. Where are the other nine? Why just this one? He was greatly displeased and deeply wounded at their base ingratitude. So ingratitude is to withhold from God that which he commands and that of which he is worthy. So if you're meant to give thanks, then see that for the sin that it is. It is sin, and repent of it. So thanksgiving is necessary to avoid sin, and thanksgiving is necessary if you'd be like Christ. If you're a Christian, you want to be like Christ, right? Isn't that your concern, to be like your Saviour? Isn't that your calling? John, in 1 John says, we are called to walk even as he walked. Christ's our great model. He's our great example. What was one of the outstanding characteristics of our Saviour's earthly life? It was his thankfulness. The eternal Son of God stepped into this world in a true human nature, and as such he depended upon his Heavenly Father for his help, his provision, his support. And when that help and provision and strength was given, he was thankful. Same in the desert on two separate occasions. The people are weak with hunger all around him. But before he feeds them, hungry though they are, he takes time to look up to heaven and to give God thanks for the loaves and the fish. Same at the supper the night of his betrayal. His mind, no doubt, must have been filled with thoughts of the cross that was very, very near. He's about to institute the Lord's Supper. And what does he do before they eat? He lifts his eyes to heaven and gives thanks for the bread and the wine. And same on another occasion, the Pharisees are rejecting him, spurning him as their Messiah in their spiritual blindness. And yet others are coming to believe on him. And he lifts his voice to heaven and says, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Here he's thanking God that he was giving to him the people whom he pledged to give him, people who believe on him. On another occasion, stand at the grave of Lazarus, knowing he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he says, Father, I thank you, you've heard me. Father had heard his prayer for help, and he thanked him. That, my friends, is the example our Lord has given us. And so we be like Christ. And as a Christian, that must be your desire and longing, surely, to be like Christ, who's your model and example. Then thanksgiving must mark your life. And this Samaritan came to thank Jesus for his healing and leprosy, and he received the salvation of his soul. It must have happened, the Holy Spirit brought the light of truth to bear upon him. This gracious one, this one who delivered him from leprosy, was one who could deliver him from his sin. And this man came into the experience of salvation. Maybe today you have many blessings for which you can thank God, and you can think about them and remember them. Physical blessings, and material blessings, family blessings, all sorts of blessings. But friend, if you can't thank God for the salvation of your soul, that's the greatest blessing of all. To be saved by the grace of God, to be brought into union with Jesus Christ, to be given a new nature, to be made a new creation, to have the forgiveness of your sins, to enjoy the operations of God's grace in making you like Christ, the sure hope of eternal life. That's the greatest blessing of all. Can you thank God today for that? And yet that blessing, if you haven't, don't enjoy it, that blessing's offered to you. It's held out to you in the gospel. Christ calls you to believe on him. Come on to me, he says. Come to me. He's ready to forgive and receive all who will trust in him. Do you have many, many blessings today, you know, that you can thank God for, and yet, in all sincerity, you can't thank God for dealing with your sin, removing your guilt, reconciling you to him? You cannot call yourself a son of God by grace. Well, I say the offer of the gospel is there. This great blessing is offered to all who will believe on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And if you're saved, then you'll thank God. A woman who said to Spurgeon, when Spurgeon offered the gospel to her, she said, if Christ saves me, he'll never hear the end of it. Yes. That's a blessing that we keep on rejoicing and thanking God for. Where are the other nine? Are you one of the nine here this morning? Do you stand condemned as being thoroughly ungrateful? May you be sufficiently rebuked by the word of God and be finished with ingratitude and comply with this clear command in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Amen.